Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'm sure, especially after this week, Tony can relate. But sometimes it just feels like getting to a Sunday is like crawling across the finish line, beaten and battered a little bit, and it feels like it's been weeks since I've seen you all, but I'm glad to see you all this morning. If you have your Bibles, we will, as Tony said, we will be in 1 John chapter 3, between 19 and verse 24. I don't want to share your terms. So, as you know, we have been in 1 John looking at what it means to be truly Christian. We are here looking at John's first letter to learn the characteristics of what it means to have both true faith, but also what it means to put that faith to practice. We're looking at what it means for the message that we had first received to take that and reflect it in what we believe and what we do in our everyday life. Bless you. So last week, we had a very simple message from John: to love one another, to not be like Cain, to love our brothers and sisters of the faith, not to turn our hearts against them. But because Christ laid down his life for us, we are to lay down our lives for one another. Whether this is hyperbolic language and John is being, he's exaggerating, or if it should come to pass that we should literally lay our lives down for one another, this is a pretty high standard of Christian love. John sets the standard of what it means for Christian love to be displayed in excellence, that we love him and our brothers. He says there just has to be evidence of what it means to, if we were to claim Christ right. And in our active disobedience, we fail to prove Christ abiding in us. So my question for us is, how many of us can honestly say that we consistently live up to this standard? The passage this morning that we have is what Robert Yarborough calls an olive branch. Because in some ways, the task that was given to us is impossible to uphold perfectly. The standard is just too high. But when we are given such a task, it is easy to be discouraged by what seems to be a daunting and impossible task, so we just don't engage with it. So John turns for a simple but eternal purpose to encourage our reassurance, to bolster our reassurance, to let it be known that we are of the faith even in our failures. And so for the theme this morning is we have blessed assurance. Very simple. I was tempted to borrow Alistair Begg's title for this particular passage. He called it his life assurance policy. And of course, as a dad, I just love a good pun. Plagiarism is unbecoming of it, so I don't want to do that. And so this passage, which has been deeply encouraging for me this week, after a trying few days, and especially a trying few months since Faith is here, I hope it is also encouraging for you. So without further ado, let's read this text. First John chapter 3, starting at verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. and whatever we ask, we receive of him. Because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is the commandment that which we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. And whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Let's pray. God, thank you for this passage that you have given to the church 2,000 years ago. But has infinite application for us today. I pray for those of us who feel discouraged in the faith, and I hope that we take this word and we see that you are still for us, that you are still near to us. And I pray for those who are grounded in the faith, and that this passage builds them up. Four times when they may feel distant in the future, that they can remind themselves that you are still near to us. Lord, give us the ears to hear your word and the hearts to receive it. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. So as we learned last week, John's readers were given the daunting task of loving one another. John says here in verse 19, it is by this love, that we know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. And for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Especially in light of what John says earlier in chapter 3. Hit a pause. I'm going to move to this microphone over here. Yeah. I figured there's got to be a limitation on some feedback. Is this on?
Yes.
There we go. Does that sound better? Maybe pull the gain back a little bit. I'm going to step back.
Yeah.
On we go. Especially in light of what John says earlier in chapter 3. Knowing that we can never love perfectly, we may be shaken. I often find myself in that situation where I see such a large mountain ahead of me, and in my mind, sometimes it's just not worth climbing it. So it's often, even if we are grounded in our faith, right, it's often that our hearts try to pull us away. Sometimes our conscience tries to turn us away and pull us away from the Lord. We may find ourselves like David, in Psalm 51, this is after the prophet Nathan confronts him over his sin with Bathsheba. And so for David, all he can see is what he says there in the third verse, where he says, I know my transgressions, my sins are ever before me. And he knows that only against God is it that he has sinned. In this way, the heart is justified to condemn us. It is in this way, it's just right to feel guilty over our sins. But this is often not the case, because we also know from the prophet Isaiah, specifically at Isaiah 17, verse 9, where simply put, the heart is deceitful, and above all things, it is desperately sick. He says, who can understand the heart? The Lord then says, search the heart and test the mind. Yes, we should be remorseful for our sins. And yes, we should, as the third chapter of Proverbs says, to not lean on our own understanding, but to trust the Lord with all of our heart. See, the heart is a poor replacement for the Holy Spirit. It is not infallible in the same way that God is, who, as 1 John says, knows everything. Our hearts are not the ultimate ruler, even if it may be right from time to time. And that could be a whole series on that idea and the times that we live in where the heart is the source of ultimate truth in our day and age. But it is not infallible, unlike God, who knows everything. For as verse 20 says, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. Sometimes I take up the task of changing Asa late at night. We're in this stage now where he can't sleep without somebody next to him. And so either me or Marley will be in the guest bed with him. He has plenty of space. He can't roll up. And if he just wakes up, he's either hungry or he needs a diaper. And earlier this week, I was changing him. The melatonin was still in full effect. But he, whenever he wakes up, sometimes he's just like in play mode. So I put him on the changing table, and all he wants to do is like roll around on a surface that's probably this big. And if he gets enough momentum, he'll just drop 3 feet down to the floor. But the thing is, 4 a.m. Patrick is not the same as 4 p.m. Patrick. That's an area of parenthood that I wish I had preparation for. The smell of milk, specifically the smell of spoiled milk, and how that actually functions when you're not who you are, right? And so in my frustration, sometimes I'm a little too rough with him, right? If he needs a full change, I'll pull on his sleeve, and sometimes he just doesn't come, and I'll just pull harder and harder. Sometimes when you just drop one white, more than like 5 comes out, you know? And you can't, it's just a really difficult moment for everyone. And so sometimes I'm just too frustrated with him. He just does what a 4-month-old knows to do. But then I turn and get frustrated with myself, right? And in my mind, I immediately go to the thoughts of, I'm just not made for this. I'm not a good father. I have to like take a step back with one hand on him, of course. But then I look down and all he has is nothing but a diaper and a toothless grin on him. Because, yes, in my frustrations towards him, his affections for me have not changed. In the same way, this is true of our Father. That in our failings, God's affections for us as his people have not changed towards us. Because not only is God great, but he is greater relative to our heart. He is greater than the very thing that strives to control us, that strives to inform us. God is the objective and outside standard for us to be able to rule on our station with him, on our relationship with him. If we are the defendant in a courtroom and our heart is the prosecutor, God is the one that judges and says, you are innocent. Even if our heart is right to condemn us, God's affections have not changed. We are assured, and this is what John is saying, we have assurance of God's grace in us, even if we don't feel it.
Amen.
Preach. Next, we also have the assurance of God's ears, that He hears us. We have, as verse 21 says, confidence before God. He says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." So just like David in the 51st Psalm, who wallowed in his sin, who was guilty and remorseful in his sin, we can also be like David, who at verse 10 cries out to God. He beseeches God. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." David moves from feeling guilt and remorse to confidently approaching God. He is confident that God will hear him. John here says, he continues, "And whatever we ask of him, we will receive of him." See, David knows God. He is aware of what God's commandments are. He is aware of what pleases God. He is, after all, a man after God's own heart. That is 1 Samuel chapter 13. I think this is an early manifestation of what it means to have a great relationship with God, an early reflection of that New Testament relationship with God. Something to notice here. Now, we can ask of the Father out of confidence because we are concerned with, as the latter half of verse 22 says, we keep his commandments. And we do what pleases him. So does keeping his commandments and concerning ourselves with what pleases him lead us to ask God for anything? He does say anything here. So does that mean anything? First, let's look at this next verse. At verse 23, we can ask God of anything because we keep his commandments, and his commandment is this, that we believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another, just as he commanded us. So what does it mean to believe or to pray or to do anything in the name of Christ? We tack that on to all of our prayers. We may even try to Christianize every bit of our work, even do it unto the Lord. But like, what does that mean? When we pray in someone's name, especially in these sort of ancient texts, they had a very specific understanding of what it means to do anything in the name of someone. So whenever we pray or believe in the name of Christ, we evoke his entire identity, both in the sense of Christ as God, but also his total and complete work. Doing anything in Christ's name, we evoke his incarnation, that he is the creator of the universe, who put on man's flesh to walk among us. We evoke his baptism, his atoning death, and through this, his self-revelation of God. And we evoke his role as the one who now reigns and rules over heaven and earth. Our prayers in him are more than just something that we tack on. It's more than just acknowledging him or just kicking him a little bit. But it is our personal and our communal submission to him, to his incarnation, to his baptism, to his death,
right,
to his revelation as God and ruler over all things. Because he is God who was incarnated and atoned for us and make us at peace with him. He is the one that is sufficient to do anything in the name of someone. And so in accordance to believing him and loving one another, it is because of who he is that we can confidently approach the throne of God. And so, does that mean we can ask God of anything? Still, technically, yes, we can. I had a lot of friends who spanned the Protestant spectrum, so to speak, at school. And a lot of them loved the TV preachers. They learned from them. What they gleaned from them was that they just figured the nice things that they had was evidence of God's favor in their lives, which isn't necessarily a bad thing, but when you pair it with the fact that the lack of nice things means that there's something wrong with your faith and there's disfavor in your life, you're just believing something wrong. And one of them, I remember, he came from just a broken home, no father figure. What was arguably even like an abusive family situation. And then suddenly he had friends of wealth who had nice things, they could afford nice things. And so he went in that direction. All he wanted was just the brands on everything he owned. He was sure to leave even the price tags on everything he bought, just so people wouldn't. And now that I think about it, maybe he just bought it so he could get the refund, so he could use it for a little bit. That was a prom thing, a prom dress thing when I was in high school, actually. But I remember I had to physically stop him from buying an Escalade. All he had was his like tuition refund checks saved up, and he was going to use it on an Escalade and then just get a job to pay the outrageous monthly payments on it, because he just figured God wanted him to be happy, and the way that God wanted him to be happy was he had this very expensive car, and that was the reflection of God's favor on him. But it wasn't too long after that he ended up on my bedroom floor just in tears. He was lost. He was broken. Because he was putting his hope in the created things of this world and not in the creator of this world. He was replacing God with all these tangible things that he could hold because he could not feel God. Yes, we can ask God for anything. But the way that that reflects in our lives, and that we grow in maturity of understanding of what his commandments are and what pleases him, suddenly we're not asking for Escalades in our prayers. We're asking of things that are in accordance to his will, that have this eternal purpose in our lives. If we are in him, we can be assured that he hears us, because we are growing in him, that we are concerned with him and his commandments and what pleases him. We can also be assured that he hears us because we are assured here of God's abiding. That we are assured that God is not only near, but also in us. So far we've seen how we are in Christ, this sort of bottom-up sort of relationship, but here we also see that there's a top-down aspect. That not only are we in God, as verse 24 says, whoever keeps his commandments abide in God, but also God in him. And we know this by that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is kind of a callback to John's gospel. John tends to speak pretty consistently with a narrow set of vocabulary. He speaks about truth a lot, and here he's probably said abide half a dozen times. This is a callback to his gospel. In a lot of ways, 1 John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John is just a clarification of what they've already read out of his gospel. So looking back at the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, is the allegory of the vine and the branches, where he says, I am the true vine, and my Father's the vine dresser. And in this allegory, he says, 15:5, whoever abides in me, I in him. He it is that bears much fruit, and apart from me, you can do nothing. For anyone does not abide in me, he is just cast away. He is thrown away like a branch and withers. It says, if you abide with me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is a very explicit promise. We often might not feel like a leaf attached to the vine. But it is the vine that sustains us. I would even argue, I just don't feel attached, and I just feel so distant. My argument would be, well, even your remorse over that is evidence of the Spirit within you. See, no one may dare claim Christ without the fundamentals of the faith that John has laid out if they do not have the basic fruit, that belief in his name, love for his brothers, just moral righteousness, then is it to say that they have the Spirit abiding in him? And I think this olive branch that John is holding out is an invitation to sort of re-examine that. But also to understand that God is there. My wife and I just finished watching Obi-Wan, which I don't know what the rule is about spoilers, because it just ended this last week. But spoiler. So the whole premise of it is that it is after episode 3, the Clone Wars, and it takes place between episode 3 and episode 4, the movies. And of course Anakin becomes Darth Vader, and Obi-Wan kind of sees this whole training situation as, well, he not only went evil, he is like the evil one. Sees it as a failure, so he just withdraws himself from the Jedi Order, and he has just like a regular job, and he's just like some guy. And then, of course, you know, you have like he gets a mission, and he carries it out, and we try to keep it as vague as possible, just in case you want to watch it. But throughout the whole series, he becomes more and more in tune with the Force, something that he has been estranged from for quite some time. And he remembers during the Clone Wars that Yoda says, there's a way for you to continue your training and to be able to speak with Qui-Gon. Because in this universe, you know, you're not your body, you are the Force, and even if you die, you can still communicate with the universe around you. And in this situation, even if your master is dead, the Padawan can continue in his training. So the whole series, he's trying to say, I don't know if I can do this, master. And then, you know, he does what he needs to do, and he completes the mission. Fast forward to the last episode, the closing scenes. He is a full-strength Jedi again. It's great. The closing fight is wonderful. Just watch it. It's great. But then suddenly he's riding off into the sunset, and he sees the Force ghost of Qui-Gon Jinn out in the distance. And he says, "I thought you'd never show up." But Qui-Gon turns around and he says, "I have been here the whole time." Basically, Obi-Wan Kenobi has just been blind to it. Because he essentially separated himself from the vine, so to speak, and had to be grafted back in. This is the same for us. I go through life, generally speaking, with a downturn spirit, so to speak. Different seasons have varying degrees of depression and anxiety. And even except for the first few months after Asa came, it's been years, you know, since it was like debilitating, right? But whenever those times come around, I remember a prayer from an old pastor friend of mine back home who has a very similar personality type. And he said, now one day he just prayed, "Lord, if you have just given me a depressed personality, I will be as faithful as I possibly can." And it's in these circumstances that I have to give this message to myself time and time again. To look past the condemning heart, look past the circumstances. Know that God not only hears me, but he is near and he dwells within me because he has been there that whole time. I think this is the same message that John has given his audience. Yes, love your brothers. Yes, lay your lives down for them. But I know it's impossible. But God is there with you. His spirit dwells within you. Do not be ruled by your very subjective heart, but be ruled by a very objective God. Let's pray. Lord, in a time where the ultimate goal for us is ease and comfort and tolerance of at least our subjectivity, we thank you that you transcend all that. That regardless of what our hearts tell us, regardless if our heart is right or wrong, and if our heart pulls us away, that you are there with listening ears to hear us, to listen to us. We're grateful for your spirit that dwells within us to let us grow in what it means to be concerned with your commandments and being concerned with what pleases you. Lord, I pray that your presence is here and that you grow our understanding of what it means to be a church after your own heart. What that means to be a church here in Old Brooklyn and in the Parma area and the west side of Cleveland area, to be a church here in Northeast Ohio that is after your own heart. Lord, we pray all of these things in your name as the one who came to us, lived among us, died for us, so that we might have a way to you. And it's in that name that we pray. Amen.